I suppose you may know that Fanny Crosby wrote so many hymns, and she was blind. And the result of her blindness and her hymn writing led some scoffers to ask her one day, "Oh, Fanny Crosby, you're blind, you've gone through life in darkness, and you've had so much to say about Jesus Christ, how will you ever know him? You don't have any sight." Well, she had a good answer, didn't she? She'll know him. And beloved, we'll know him too. And that's our blessed hope. Well, it's been a real joy. I've enjoyed what I've heard this week, and I feel like what I've got to say tonight is almost anticlimactic. I don't know how you go to a conference and how you feel about them. We don't have a lot of these down home. That's one reason I've been so nervous. I'm not used to this type of thing, but I really applaud you for doing it. And I really appreciate all the effort, the work that's gone into what's been done here. But you know, when you come to this point, you've already reached that mountaintop, and you're going down the other side, it almost seems like. And you're the ones that have been working and have been here the whole time, and I know you're weary. And we won't labor this tonight. But I think the Lord's at least given us an opportunity to examine our priorities and to consider our worship. I'm so grateful for what Don said, and John as well, but Don made the point that worship is spontaneous, and it flows from an appreciative heart. If we're not walking in the Spirit 7 days a week, when we come to remember the Lord, we can't expect to be led of the Spirit in our worship there. Worship is not what we do collectively. Worship's what we do as believers all day long. We were looking at the priesthood and the Word of God, and I'd like to focus primarily tonight on the priesthood of Aaron and then the priesthood that we have. But in looking at the priesthood of the family, yesterday there was something that came to my mind. So if we could go back to the Gospel of Luke a moment, chapter 10, and read a couple of verses, and then go to John chapter 12. It's so interesting to me that almost every book in the Bible has something to say about the family. God is so anxious for us to know how to behave ourselves, not only in the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, but God is anxious for us to know how to behave ourselves in our own homes. And the point's been well made several times this weekend that we'll never be right in our assembly life until we're right in our home life. Beloved, you are what you are at home. You know, there it all hangs out, doesn't it? We put the mask away and we take off our Sunday coat and we act like our ugly selves, don't we? I do. Do you? Or you're not going to play the hypocrite on me tonight, are you? I know better. I know better. All flesh is the same way. Now, your flesh may be under better control than mine. I hope it is. But in our home, so many things are set to life. And there are a couple of family scenes. You know, our Lord loves a home. It's interesting when he went up to Jerusalem and they laid their garments before him and they cut off the palm branches and they cried, "Hosanna to the King." That very night our Savior had to leave the city of Jerusalem and seek refuge outside. He didn't spend the night there. He went to that lovely scene at Bethany, that household that was so often for him an oasis in a dry place. And God gives us several views of that home. By the way, we find women in their worship at the feet of Jesus. You know, Mary was always there. She knew the place of worship. She'd come up behind her Lord when he was reclining at the table in Simon's house. And weeping, she would take that ointment and anoint his feet and then anoint his head and pour out her thanksgiving and her praise and her worship to her Lord and her Savior. I think, the way I reckon it, there are at least three occasions when she did that. Because the context is different. Sometimes she anointed his feet, once his head. Sometimes, in one occasion, he was seen to be a prophet, once for his priestly work and once for his kingly reign. But she had all of the aspects of Christ in her heart when she came to his feet. She found her way there for prayer. She found her way there to listen to his word. She found her way to his feet to worship him. Beloved, what a lovely privilege is ours to make our place, take our own place at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ by the eyes of faith, and lay hold of Him in prayer and in listening to the Word of God and in worship. But in this scene in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 38, it's quite a contrast to what we see in John's Gospel, and I think there are two different scenes here. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him. Notice what it says, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It's Martha's house. Doesn't sound right, does it? She had a brother that lived there. I think it was probably his house. But you know, the Lord's giving us a little insight into this woman. She had a guest coming. It was Jesus of Nazareth. She was careful about how the house was going to look. She was busy cleaning and she was doing all the outward activities. And she was treating it as though it were her own house. But she had her priorities mixed up. But just quickly to look in John chapter 12 and notice the contrast between these two scenes. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. In chapter 11, we find Lazarus, a four-day man. That's how the Jews described him. He was one who had been dead 4 days. There were three signs. I understand, this is not scriptural, but you can take it for what it's worth. Jewish tradition tells us there were three signs that the Jews had set by which they might know Messiah. One of them was that a leper would be cleansed of his leprosy. One was that a man blind from his birth would receive his sight. And one was that a man dead 4 days would be raised from the dead. It's interesting that we see our Lord perform those very things. But our Lord waited. He waited until Lazarus stank. He waited until he was good and dead. And he went back to the place of the tomb. And you remember what he did? He called, Lazarus, come forth. Someone has said if he didn't call Lazarus by name, everybody would have come out of that hillside that day. But he specified Lazarus, and he brought him out of the grave. And he said, loose him and let him go. And now he comes back to that home. Beloved, does that remind you of anything in your life? I can remember as a young boy, 7 years old, March 17, 1948, getting out of bed late one night. We were living in my grandparents' house in the attic. And I got out of my bed and went to my mama's bed. Dad was always away. And I said, Mommy, can you wake up? And can you get waked up long enough to help me get saved? Do you remember that time in your life when you came to the Savior? The apostle said, ye who were dead in trespasses and in sin, hath he quickened and made alive. We were dead in our sins, and Lazarus was dead, but the Lord Jesus gave him life. And he came to that home. There are three characters here, but they represent us, every one of us in some aspect of our life. Lazarus represents what we were in our sin, dead in trespasses and in sin, but now made alive in Christ. And then we see Martha and Mary in their respective roles. And I believe they're pictures of us as we go about our earthly activities as a believer, waiting on the coming of our Lord. Look what it says in verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Do you see the picture here? Beloved, there's a real instruction here on everything that we do in life. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. How is our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we have a living, vital, day-to-day, functioning relationship with our Savior? Are we spending time with Him? Are we communing with Him? What a joyous privilege Lazarus had to sit at the table with his Lord. You notice there's no discord now. And it all stems out of the fact that the one saved was having daily fellowship with his Savior. Martha served. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed his feet. It's our own personal relationship day by day with our Savior that gives strength to our service and reality to our worship and brings all of these things into a proper balance. And again, it's in the home life. Oh, beloved, may we not make our homes sanctuaries where the Lord Jesus Christ has preeminence. The priesthood of the home. We notice the Melchizedek priesthood, the royal priesthood, a type of our Savior in His kingly, priestly role, not only for us as believers in the church, but as we read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, I believe, later on for Israel, as He, their king priest, takes His place among them for the millennial reign. And then back in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, God offered Israel a national priesthood. You need not turn there. We won't say much about that. But God said to Israel, "You are chosen people." And He wanted to make them a kingdom of priests. And it was to be their responsibility as a nation to be a kingdom of priests and so to be a testimony in this world to their God. But we read in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that lack of knowledge now was their portion. And God said, "You shall not be a priest unto me." And Hosea said, "They will remain many days without a priest." And as a national priesthood, Israel failed. But God raised up the priesthood of Aaron. And I don't want to spend much time on this, but there's a practical thing. There's so many lovely pictures in these books of Moses that help us to understand what our Lord has done for us. But let me suggest something to you. In the book of Exodus, God gives the law in the mount. And you know, the people transgressed the law before Moses was able to get it down from the mount. And God said, "If I come among these people, it will be to destroy them. How can I come among them? They're a sinful and rebellious people." Are you encouraged by the fact that the Lord wants to be in our midst? What a tremendous privilege. And He wanted to be in the midst of Israel, but He could not come down because of their rebellion and because of their stiff-necked wickedness toward Him. But it's interesting, in the same mount where God gave the law, He gave the plans for the tabernacle of the congregation. And He made a way that He could come down and His glory could fill the house and He could be in the midst of those people. And He gave them the Levitical offerings. He gave them so much that points to Christ. But the order that He gave it is so significant. He begins in chapter 25 of Exodus, giving the plans to Moses for that which the people were to build for him in the wilderness. And He begins by telling them the offering they were to bring. We're not going to look at this in any detail, but just to suggest to you something that I think will be practical in your life. And then God begins with that which is closest to His own heart. He begins with Himself, and He works His way out to man in their need. He begins with the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that ark was made of shittim wood, overlaid with pure gold. It had a lid of solid pure gold, and two cherubim over the top of it, their wings covering it, their faces looking at the mercy seat, which would be sprinkled with blood. And God, because of the atonement of blood, because He could see the blood there, He could say to those people, "I will dwell here, and I'll be in your midst." And God begins with that which is closest to His own heart. And He takes steps now, and He moves out. He goes from that to the table of showbread, His daily provision for them. From that to the seven lamp, candlestick, or lampstand made of pure beaten gold. And then he talks about the curtains and the boards and the coverings. And then he goes outside into the court and he gives instructions for the building of the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, the place where the offering was burned, an offering typical of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins with himself and he moves out to where we would meet him in our need. And that brazen altar is typical of Calvary. And you know, everyone could go to the brazen altar. There were five offerings that God said his people could bring. And again, he begins in those offerings with that closest to his heart, the burnt offering. Typical of Christ, the servant, who yielded himself and offered himself without spot through the eternal Spirit unto God. And then there's the meal offering that tells us of his life, and the peace offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering. The first three were sweet savor offerings. They were voluntary offerings. They were offered because a man's heart stirred him up to bring those offerings unto God. But the sin offering and the trespass offering, or as we would see them as we made our approach to God, the trespass offering first. Let me ask you something. What did God begin to deal with you about first of all? Wasn't it sins, plural? Didn't he deal with you there? Didn't he convict of words and deeds? Sins in your life. Trespasses against the holy God. And then there is a sin offering for the time when we realize that those sins are only the fruit. But there is a sin root that dwells within. Those two offerings were mandatory. If a man was to have any place with God, he must bring those offerings. He must bring the trespass offering. He must offer the sin offering. The middle one, the peace offering, is a lovely place to meet. Do you see what's taking place in those five offerings? God takes two steps in his Son toward man. The trespass offering and the sin offering, man takes two steps toward God. And they meet together at the peace offering. And God has his portion in the fat that's burned on the brazen altar. And man has his portion in the heaved shoulder and the waved breast, the strength and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a holy God and sinful man meet together at peace in the virtue of one sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, now are we having peace with God. Oh, beloved, we were enemies of him. We were at war with God, but the enmity has been laid aside, and he has made peace with us through the blood of his cross. Does that thrill your heart tonight? God began with the Ark of the Covenant, and he worked his way out to the brazen altar. The brazen altar was a place of dealing with sin, and every man had access there. Oh, beloved, listen. Calvary, there's room for every man at Calvary, isn't there? I believe the Word of God teaches that. We all have access to him. God is not willing that any should perish. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at the city of Jerusalem and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often I will, he said, fellow, I will gather thee under my arm as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye will not. Man has a will. God has a will. And God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's access at Calvary for every sinner. There was access at the brazen altar for every man in Israel. And then after we get to the brazen altar, God begins and he moves back in. And he goes to the laver. And then he goes to the golden altar. But in between, he establishes a priesthood. Do you see the picture? Beloved, God has begun with himself. Don't you love the words of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And God began with himself, and he worked out to Calvary where we were in our need. And when we come to that cross of Calvary, guilty and hell-deserving sinners, and we come for grace, and we come for pardon, and we come for cleansing, then God makes us a priesthood. And he puts the laver here, and he puts the golden altar here, who is Christ. And he says, now come in to the holy place. Come in, your priest. Come into the presence of God. Come in with boldness. Come in for prayer. Come in for worship. That's what priesthood is. And even though Aaron and his sons were the only ones in Israel who could do that kind of business, it's a picture for us of the privilege that is ours tonight. I don't know how you feel about the assembly truth that's in the Word of God. I think I know how you feel about it, or you probably wouldn't be here tonight. But you know, at a men's conference down home a few weeks ago, we were going over some of these things. I was doing a lot of listening at that conference, and that was a treat. But there were a group of men who came up there from Thomasville, Georgia. They'd been meeting in a home for 5 or 6 years and struggling to get something started. And on the way home from that little conference, they began to talk. And you know what they decided? In the assembly of God's saints as we know them, there's room for the whole Word of God. It's a pillar and ground of the truth. Still can be. God says to us, we're priests. You know, there are priesthoods all around us today. Let me say to you, God didn't establish those things. The only one that we have today that's of God is the one that we have in the New Testament. Christian priesthood. There's some who have borrowed from the Aaronic priesthood and they have a high priest or a bishop or they have this or they have that. But most of the people stay outside. It's like the temple in the days of Hezekiah. The lights are out and the doors are shut. And the people stay without. What a privilege we have. Not simply to be called priest and sit. You know, I thank God for the reformers. They opened many portions of the Word of God. And almost every one of the reformers, almost without exception, taught a priesthood of believers. But they made a bad mistake. They unshackled themselves from the priesthood of Rome and established a ministerial priesthood. And it accomplished the same thing. But you and I have the privilege of acting as priests in the assembly of God's saints and going into the very presence of God. But the order is significant. The ark, the table, the lampstand, the brazen altar, the laver, the golden altar. God comes out to us and he meets us at the brazen altar in our sin. And now he says, come in with me. Come into the place of worship. The laver is there because we need to be washed. Because we need daily cleansing from our sin. Over in the book of Revelation, once again, chapter 1, that verse that we read yesterday, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom, priests unto our God. Do you see the order here? Isn't it exactly the same? Isn't it? He loved us. He washed us. He's made us a kingdom, priests unto our God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a Christian priesthood. There's just a few things I'd like to notice about it. In the Old Testament, the priesthood of Aaron. 24 times in the book of Exodus, we read of Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons. We mention the fact that God had desired Israel to be a kingdom of priests. But Israel failed God. And their failure cost them that privilege. And the privilege of priesthood fell into the hands of a few. Just Aaron and his sons. But beloved, it thrills my heart. It's a common truth. But I hope it thrills your heart tonight to realize that God has said to us, ye are a holy priesthood. Ye are a royal priesthood. He's made every one of us, as believers, priests unto our God. Aaron and his sons, alone in the Old Testament, but every believer in the New. There's no distinction, no difference between male and female, young person, old person. It makes no difference where you are in life. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you're a living stone in the house that God is building, you're a priest. And a part of that privilege of priesthood is the act of worship. The priesthood in the New Testament knows nothing of caste. There are no high priests on earth. One is our high priest. And where is he? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The apostle says in Hebrews chapter 8, we are having an high priest over the house of God. And there's only one high priest, and that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are priests, and in that role of priesthood, there is no distinction. Have you ever noticed there are two realms in the New Testament? In the book of Galatians, I think chapter 3. I look like I'm putting all of you to sleep, and I'm about to go to sleep. You bear with me, please, and I'll bear with you. Make a deal. This is a realm of grace. God works in two ways all the way through the Scripture. You do well to remember this. It's grace and government. Grace and government all the way through. And here we have the realm of grace. And it's specified in two words. In Christ. Notice what he says in verse 28. This is one of those verses some of the liberalized women like to use today. I'm glad it's there. I confess it's there. But I know what it means. But he says this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one. In Christ. And in Christ, we're all priests. We all have access to our holy God. Now in the realm, practically in the assembly gatherings, we operate in a different realm. We move under the realm of God's government. Oh, grace is still there. But the government of God steps in. And in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, that our brother was looking at today, we see the realm of government in two other words. In verse 11, the last three words in that verse, it's in the Lord. In Christ, the realm of grace. But practically in the gathering of the people of God, the government of God takes over. And we move under the realm of the Lordship of Christ. And I just simply say that to say this. We know when we come together as saints that the men are those who lead the assembly in worship and in prayer. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'd remind you why he wrote that book. He said, these things have I written unto you, hoping to come to thee shortly. But I've written them to you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And he said there, I would that men, and it's the Greek word, the masculine word, for the male, M-A-L-E, man, I would that men everywhere hold up holy hands. In our assembly gatherings, it's the men who lead the assembly in worship, praise, thanksgiving, and in prayer. You say, well, we know that. You don't need to tell us that, Tom. You know, I don't take chances anymore. Do you know that we've got a lot of assemblies down home there where the sisters are leading out? Oh, beloved, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. We're all priests. But in the assembly of God's saints, it falls upon us men to lead the assembly audibly in worship and in prayer. No distinctions, but this is God's government. The basis of New Testament worship is redemption. Simply redemption. Do you remember that in the Old Testament again? Exodus chapter 3, when God met with Moses at the burning bush, and he told Moses to go back to the land of Egypt. He said, Moses, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let them go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they might sacrifice unto me. Beloved, I want to tell you something. Israel could not worship God in Egypt. Neither could I, and neither can you. 3 days' journey, what does it mean? God never intended his people to go back. What's 3 days' journey? That's resurrection ground, beloved. God was going to put his people on resurrection ground. He was going to bring them out, a nation, a people of his own, unto himself. Isn't that what God has done for us? Pharaoh offered his compromises. Offer in the land, he said. Moses said, no, we can't. Well, don't go too far off. Moses said, we've got to go 3 days' journey. No compromises with Moses. It was redemption ground. It was resurrection ground, the place of worship. And so it is with us. We become priests the moment we are redeemed. The moment we are born again. The moment we've been freed from our sin and stand before our Lord Jesus Christ as one of his own. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was called, it was cleansed, it was clothed, and it was consecrated. And in the New Testament, this is followed in that entire cycle. Will you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? We've already looked at it, but you need not turn if you don't want. He said, ye are a chosen generation. We're a called priesthood. The Lord has chosen us out. He's called us out unto himself. We're a chosen people. That's our calling. We're a cleansed people. Exodus chapter 28, Leviticus chapter 8. The priesthood of Israel was washed and cleansed before God. Will you look in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We're called, we're cleansed, and we're clothed. In the Old Testament, there were two sets of garments. The high priest had garments of beauty and glory. They were the high priest's garments alone. But the sons of Aaron, the priests, they had their garments as well. And they were fashioned from white linen, pure linen, the Word of God says. All the garments that the priests wore had the same character. They were uniform. Not only among the priesthood, but if you looked at a priest in Israel, you'd find that his garment from top to bottom, from his bonnet to his breeches, were all made of the same material. And the coat that he wore as well, it was a consistent fabric of pure, fine linen. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, God says three things. He said, thou shalt not sow divers seeds in thy field. You shall not plow with an ox and an ass together. And you shall not wear a garment of divers sorts. There are three areas that belong to us there. Areas of separation. God doesn't want to see the sowing of the Word of God mixed with the thoughts of men. God does not want us unequally yoked with unbelievers. But the garment is a type of our outward conduct. And God says to us, don't wear a garment of divers sorts. God wants us consistently His. You could tell a priest in Israel by his clothing. You could tell him by the garment that he wore. And beloved, you and I are wearing a garment before the world. What are they seeing in us? Is it consistent? Is it consistent among the assembly? Is it of one consistent type of life? We're a closed priesthood. And then they were consecrated. They were set apart, sanctified unto God. We might notice these portions in Leviticus chapter 8. They were consecrated for service and worship. There were two applications that were made to them in setting them apart. In chapter 8, verse 24, and he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. The first setting apart was by the blood of the sacrificial animal. Will you hold your place in Leviticus and let me read from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Beloved, we've been under the blood of Christ. That blood has sanctified us and set us apart as His own people. Do you notice where the blood was put? On the sons of Aaron. On their right ear, their right thumb, and their right foot. The ear linked to the head, one of the gates to the mind. The thumb reminds us of doing, the toe of our going. All that comes into us, all that we do, every place we go, God says, should be characteristic now of the blood of Christ. We've been set apart by that blood. We're His own sanctified, set apart people. But then, down in verse 30, Moses took the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron. The second anointing was a twofold anointing. The blood from the altar was mixed with the anointing oil. And then this was put upon those who were to be priests. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, we see our counterpart. Peter says, we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The anointing oil, it was oil of olive, beaten oil. It was mixed with the anointing spices that were fragrances of Christ and then mingled with the blood from off the altar. Oh, what a picture of the Spirit of God's work in our own life. Why has He come? The Spirit of God has not come to make Himself known, beloved, but to make Christ known to us. And we've received that anointing from God. We're a priesthood. We've been called and washed and clothed and consecrated unto our God. Can I remind you what Peter said? We're a holy priesthood. There's much talk about the Holy Spirit today. But beloved, the Word of God does not call Him simply the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. We are a holy priesthood. The psalmist said, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. And everything that has to do about us should be characterized by the holiness of God. We're to behave ourselves, the Word of God says, as becometh saints and as becometh the gospel. Oh, may God help us to remember who we are. And then there was the place of worship. Do you remember what the woman said in John chapter 4? We worship in this mount, but you do say that in Jerusalem is where God should be worshipped. Well, where should God be worshipped today? By this priesthood of the New Testament. Where do we worship? Unbelievably, not in this place. But we've entered into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. The Apostle Paul told his son Timothy, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul said this, giving none offense to the Jew, the Gentile, and the assembly of God. Beloved, we need to distinguish things that differ in the word of God. Everything in Israel was of the earth. All of her covenants, her priesthood, her sacrifices, her buildings, everything was earthly. When did the church begin? Ephesians chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world was laid. Matthew chapter 25, talking about the kingdom. He said to the sheep and the friends, go into the kingdom prepared for you. Do you remember when? From the foundation of the world. Listen, beloved, the failure of Israel did not catch God unaware. The church is not God's second chance at something. The church has been in the heart of God throughout eternity. And before the foundation of the world were laid, we were chosen in Christ then. Do you see what that says to us? The church is not of time. The church is not of this world. He said himself, I've called you out of the world. I've called you unto myself. Beloved, our hope is not here in a physical building, in material possessions, in a land. Our hope is heavenly. And we need to get that straight. And our worship is heavenly worship. We enter into the presence of God to worship and to carry on our priesthood. We have access to a living God. Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, now, well, I better not try to quote it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, listen to this, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The Old Testament priesthood. What type of a priesthood was it? Was it a priesthood of grace? You know not. It was a priesthood of law. But, beloved, our priesthood is a priesthood of grace. And our standing before God today is grace. And faith has given us access to stand in grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, we were once afar off. But look at verse 18. Ephesians 2. For through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Have you ever seen the model of the tabernacle? Has Lyndon Sheridan or any of those brothers been here with that model? It's really glorious what God gave those people, isn't it? The coverings, the tapestries, the gold, the finery was there. And inside the very presence of God, the glory, the Shekinah glory dwelt there. But who could see it? Who could see it? Once a year, the high priest entered into the holy place. Oh, I'm certain it was not with joy or with boldness, but with trembling. He went there first of all for his own sin, and then he went for the sins of the people. But all of Israel was on the outside wondering, what was going on within. But, beloved, we have access. God has given us access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. And we notice what that priesthood and our worship is all about. Let's read at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. Let's read at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is our privilege tonight. Our place of worship is not in buildings made with men's hands. You know, even in Isaiah chapter 66, God said, "Where is the house that you've built for me? The heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. I don't need your place of rest." Is that true in the Old Covenant? How much more is it true today? The Apostle Paul said to those men on Mars Hill that day, with all those glorious buildings of Greece around him, that our God dwells not in temples made with men's hands. But will you look with me in Hebrews 8? Verses 1 and 2. Now the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our worship is in the holiest of all, the very presence of our God. Two activities are carried on there. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told of the throne of grace. Chapter 16, 4, verse 16. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's our prayer life. Prayer is a general term. Supplication means bringing specific requests to God. Intercession is bringing others into the presence of God and lifting them up in their need. And we're told to come boldly. Beloved, the word is access. Let our faith lay hold of that word and let's act on the principle with boldness. Come with boldness to the throne of grace. But there's another reason we come, and that's worship. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Our time is gone. Just quickly, let me mention the sacrifices that we bring God. Our worship. Hebrews chapter 13, there are two of them there. He says in verse 15, "By Him, by Christ, our high priest, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." The sacrifices of praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the lesser of these three. Thanksgiving is merely acknowledging the fact that the good things in life, the good things that come to us, have come to us from the hand of God. Beloved, an unthankful spirit is a terrible thing to have. Isn't it true that God tells us to be thankful in all things, always giving thanks unto God our Father? Praise
Praise is giving thanks to God for what He gives us, but it has the giver in view. There are two psalms that might illustrate the difference between praise and worship. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is praise. Psalm 104 is worship. Notice the differences. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. What does it have in view? Two things. God and His outpouring grace and mercy to us. But what is worship? The word worship, the English word worship, comes from two English words. Worship. It doesn't have in view the blessings of God at all. It's the highest expression that can come from the lips of a man. It has in view God Himself. Look at Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light, as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds of his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. And the whole psalm is occupied with God, the God of glory. That's worship. Thanksgiving, praise, worship. There's a second thing Hebrews 13 tells us of. That's our material things. We give them unto Him. The third thing we bring is an offering in Romans chapter 12. Our person. God wants our praise, our possessions, and our very person. And these are spiritual sacrifices unto God through Christ. Priesthood. We're priests. Holy priests. Royal priests. Holy priests. Vertical priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Royal priests. Horizontal priests. To make Him known to a lost world. May God give us joy at being priests. May God give us a determined heart to function in that priesthood. Father, we thank Thee for these things that we've seen these 2 days. For the privilege of worshiping Thee, the only true God. We thank Thee Thou hast made us a kingdom, priests unto our God. Called us, cleansed us, clothed us, consecrated us into this place. Father, help us to use it, we pray. May we be worshipers of the true and living God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you.